Please open your Bibles to Exodus chapter 15. We will be covering verses 1 through 27. However, the focus will be primarily on the last six verses, 22 to 27. And we are following now the Exodus of the Hebrews, who will become the people of Israel, God's covenant people, as part of this lengthy journey. It's been an up and down rocky road for them up to this point. We've seen many remarkable deliverances with them, and now it's going to take another strange turn. Before we get to the text, let me begin by saying one of the great challenges that we all face in life is dealing with disappointment and the reaction that sometimes follows being disappointed, and that is being angry or bitter. A lot of things in life have the potential to make us that way because a lot of things can disappoint us. You know, family and marriage problems, rejections, abuses from the past, loneliness, misunderstanding, conflicts, church problems, and, you know, the list could go on and on. Not to mention the kind of crazy stuff we're seeing today. Everything we think about then might be processed through this filter of disappointment if we allow that. And let me just tell you, if your world, if your awareness of everything around you today is largely shaped and informed by the local news media and the mainstream media, and for those of you who don't know, I'll spell it out, CNN, CNBC, MSNBC, Fox News, all the rest of them, whatever it may be where you live, if that's how your world is being shaped, then you're going to be dealing with a lot of disappointment and a lot of bitterness and a lot of challenge. Because these people promote and major in these kind of things. This will affect your thinking, your emotions, your relationship with others, and indeed your relationship with Almighty God. And when that happens, we lose our effectiveness in accomplishing anything for God. Now, in chapter 15, verse 1, we read that the children of Israel are quite jubilant at the deliverance that they had just received by the mighty hand of God. Look at verse 1. Most of these readings, except as noted, will be from the ESV. Then Moses and the people of Israel sang this song to Yahweh, saying, I will sing to the Lord, Yahweh, for he has triumphed gloriously. The horse and his rider he has thrown into the sea. And then from there to verse 20, we have this remarkable psalm or song of Moses, in which the Israelites celebrate God's victory at the Red Sea. But now, after the singing is over, they're facing the wilderness. And as we consider the experiences that are unfolding here, I want to try to distill this down into five basic principles that, or lessons that we need to consider in order that we do not allow the disappointments we face in life to destroy our witness. Now we're going to look at verse 22. Verse 22, then Moses made Israel set out from the Red Sea, and they went into the wilderness of Shur. They went 3 days in the wilderness, and notice, found no water. The first point then is that great victories are sometimes followed by great problems. They are on their way to the promised land, but it was proving to be a very difficult journey. The Lord certainly, I think in a manner of speaking, has a sense of humor here, doesn't he? I mean, think about this. There's been this great miracle of the parting of the Red Sea. And now they have a shortage of water. After seeing walls of water on either side of them, now they see no water at all for 3 days. I mean, going without water for 1 day is bad enough. But here we see Israel change quickly from the great joy of victory to the disappointment and the bitterness that follows. Only 3 days' journey, and they encounter their first major challenge and difficulty, a shortage of water. But as we will see, they come upon an oasis, and you can imagine how much relief they must have felt as they ran to this oasis. And that leads then to the second thing, and this is verse 23. When they came to Marah, They could not drink the water of Marah because it was bitter. Therefore, it was named Marah, which means waters of bitterness. And this is the second point then. Problems as well as victories are a part of God's plan and purpose. Now, I can imagine that after 3 days with no water and they spy this oasis, this water hole, they run, I'm just speculating here, but they run and they plunge their faces into the water. They begin, you know, dipping the water and cupping their hands, and only to find out the water is brackish, it's bitter. This past week, I was having lunch with a friend, and we were eating at a local place here in town. And as I usually do, I ordered iced tea. Now, for any those listening by way of audio in the UK or other places here in these, at least in this part of the United States, you order iced tea, you're ordering specifically sweetened iced tea. That's the Southern way. You know, any other place, it might be just regular iced tea. But anyway, the guy brought my iced tea, and I took a couple of sips, and, you know, I made this face like, bleh, that didn't taste good. So I got the waiter's attention. I said, I want to exchange this for a Diet Coke instead. He said, well, is there something wrong with it? I said, yes, it doesn't taste good. He said, I'm very sorry. So he took it back, and he came back with the Diet Coke. He said, you know, you were right. We took some more of that tea, and it has a very bad taste. We're brewing some more. We'll bring you a fresh glass out here in a minute. I mean, it just didn't taste good. Now, it wasn't poisonous, thank goodness, just like these waters that they're drinking apparently were not poisonous, but very unpleasant to drink. And so because the water was too bitter to drink, they gave it that name. Maybe it was named that way ahead of time. I don't know, but Marah, waters of bitterness. So when it became apparent that the way forward wouldn't be so easy, they begin to react just as they'd done before. And I want you to notice, in the space of 3 short days, they've gone from singing and shouting and praising God to turning against their leader and complaining. How about some radical honesty today? In truth, sometimes we can do that in a lot shorter time, can't we? I mean, some of us go from our praising God to forget about Him and complaining in the time it takes to get in our cars and drive home from church. Now, the fact that this Marah incident happened to these people of Israel is proof that it can happen anytime, any place to any of us. Life is made up of these kind of experiences, the highs and the lows, the mountaintops and the valleys. Now, some people might think, you know, I thought being in God's will meant that life would be without pain and that I would have the presence of the Lord at all times. Well, you may have the presence of the Lord at all times, but you may not sense it. And welcome to the real world, because God never promised us a life without pain and difficulty in this world. Difficulties and setbacks come with amazing regularity in life. And sometimes, as we're seeing here, right on the heels of extraordinary blessing, we're caught off guard, and gladness quickly turns to gloom and despair. And it seems that sometimes, when we as the people of God experience blessing, instead of being thankful, you know, we come to expect a level of blessing, don't we? If God has blessed us in some tangible way, and we have enjoyed the abundance, well, if we're not careful, we will begin to expect blessing as our right and privilege. And that leads us to verse 24, and the third point: when we complain, we're failing the test. Point 3, when we complain, we're failing the test. So they come after this 3 days, they're forgetting about the power of God to deliver him after all that they've seen. So the only reality for these people was their present need and predicament and demand. And so they start complaining against Moses, verse 24, and the people grumbled against Moses, saying, "What shall we drink?" Reminds me of a story. I don't know where I first heard this. It's set in medieval Europe. Two monks are walking down a country road to another village to help the locals bring in the crops. And as they come to a river, the bridge is out. They prepare to, you know, hike up their robes and walk across. But they spy this elderly woman. They see this elderly woman sitting on the side of the river bank. And she's having trouble because she can't get across without the bridge. So the first of the two monks says, "Listen, dear, we will carry you across if you'd like. And thank you, she says very gratefully. And so the two men join hands and they lift her between them and they carry her across the river. And when they get to the other side, they set her down and she went on her way. And after they had themselves walked on another mile or so, the second of the two monks began to complain. Look at my clothes, he said. They're filthy from carrying that woman across the river. And my back, it still hurts from lifting her up. I can feel it stiffening up. Well, the first monk just smiled and nodded. And a few more miles down the road, the second monk started griping again. My back is hurting me so badly. And it's all because we had to carry that silly woman across the river. I cannot go any further because of the pain. At that point, he laid down on the ground, moaning. And the first monk looked down at him and he said, have you wondered why I am not complaining? He said, your back hurts because you're still carrying that woman. I sat her down 5 miles ago. See, for the Israelites, their disillusionment and disappointment were evident in their complaining. And what they and we should do in these circumstances is turn to God in supplication and trust. But there at Marah, they assumed that the problem was unsolvable and that they were all doomed to die of thirst in the wilderness. Now, just as a point of geography and ancient history, we should note that in those days, this was not quite the arid desert that we think of it as it is today. From what we understand, the area was much more tropical and greener. I don't mean it was like, you know, the Florida Everglades, but it wasn't quite the arid desert we know today. There are reasons for that change over the centuries and the millennia. We can talk about that some other time. Now, it's also on a different level, on a theological level. It is vitally important to understand that in this seemingly inconsequential incident, we have the beginning of God's law being given through Moses. The waters of Marah are not drinkable. We modern Americans and Europeans, most, I guess, would have little experience with having that problem. You know, over 100 years ago, I mentioned this last week, I'm sort of on a Western expansion theme. You know, our pioneers traveled westward, pushing ever further toward the Pacific. And in those kind of journeys, they often encountered shortages of water. And they also encountered undrinkable water on their way. Even though the Israelites were only 3 days before witnessing these great supernatural deliverances of Almighty God, they assumed that God had now left them to die of thirst. Friends, difficulties come to all of us, and we are faced then with how we're going to respond. When we are faced with a bitterness water incident, a Marah experience, we've got two alternatives, at least these two. We can either become angry and turn from God, or we can believe the promises of the Bible and be blessed by God. Once again, the children of Israel had to be taught that no problem was so severe and no danger so great that God Almighty could not find a solution. Now we move on to verse 25, and the fourth point of the five, God brings us into trials in order to teach us great lessons. That's what was going on here. Look at verse 25. Moses, we'll see here, does not forget where to turn. And Moses cried to the Lord, Yahweh, and Yahweh showed him a log, and he threw it into the water, and the water became sweet. And there the Lord made for them a statute and a rule. There it is. There he tested them. So from a practical standpoint, Israel had another problem. And this is one of those things that I use the phrase, it's below the surface of the text of Scripture. It's a cultural issue, something that we wouldn't normally be thinking about. These people now have been, and here's the point, these people have been 400 years in a stable life of slavery. Now they're nomads. They're wandering through a wilderness. And these are not like the type of nomads we think of in that part of the world today, the Bedouins, you know, they pack up their tents and they ride their camels and they go to different places. These people were not camel-driving nomads. They had donkeys. They had flocks. Now, the camel nomad can strike out into an area where there is no water, but the donkey nomad has a much more restricted course. And as I said earlier, and as we just read, we have here the beginning of God's giving the law, at least an early stage of it. We're told in verse 25, he proved or tested Israel, and there he gave them a statute and a rule, or your translation may say ordinance. God showed Moses a nearby desert tree. There's another evidence about the difference in climate from those days. And told him to cut off a branch. It's called a log here. It's probably a branch. And to throw it into the water. He asked Moses by faith to do something that may not have made a lot of sense to him on a natural level. God rebuked the lack of faith among the people of Israel and told them that it had been a test. And it was not God who was on trial, however, it was them. It was a test of the people, and the test they did not do so well. God had used those difficult circumstances to show the Israelites what they're really made of. You may have heard me quote this before. You know, there's an old saying. They used to have it emblazoned on the gymnasium where I went to high school in Columbia. He had at one time, Eau Claire High School in Columbia was state 4A football champs in high school football. And they were very proud of that, you know. And they had this big giant letters, when the going gets tough, the tough get going. Somebody once cynically created another version of that was, when the going gets tough, I'm out of here. You know, and that's kind of where it was with these people. God is now showing them what they're really made of, and their attitude is, I'm out of here. He says to them in verse 26, look at 15, verse 26, if you will diligently listen to the voice of Yahweh your God and do that which is right in His eyes and give ear to His commandments and keep His statutes, His laws, His word, I will put none of the diseases on you that I put on the Egyptians. For I am Yahweh your Father, your healer. Excuse me. I am Yahweh, your healer. Now, in that phrase, in the Hebrew, it reads Yahweh Rapha. Some people mistakenly, based on previous studies that were not quite accurate, Jehovah Rapha. It's Yahweh Rapha, the God who heals. Now, that word translated can mean to mend something like a garment that's torn. It can mean to repair something as a building being reconstructed. It can mean curing a disease or being restored to health. This is who He is. And His blessing and healing are linked to the obedience of His law word. Now notice these three things. The Lord requires faithfulness and obedience. We are to hear Him and obey Him. Let me read verse 26 from the New American Standard Translation. Give earnest heed to the voice of the Lord your God, and do what is right in His sight, and give ear to His commandments, and keep all His statutes. Secondly, in doing those things, it leads us to health. Because, now listen carefully, to be in harmony with God and His law word is to be in harmony with true life. Now, that doesn't mean that if we get sick, we're being punished for some sin. It might be that, but it doesn't necessarily mean that. It does mean that if we are faithful in our obedience, our health will be better, and we will have a better life. And I'm not just talking about a spiritual life. No, no, people who study these kind of things have come to the conclusion that there is a spiritual and religious component to good health. And of the importance of our faithfulness to God and His Word in relation to both our physical and spiritual existence. Thirdly, God concludes here by saying, I am Yahweh, the Lord, your healer. Verse 26 again. Now listen to me carefully, friends. The sad fact is, we are dealing today with the consequences of over 100 years or more of dispensational teaching on the one hand as it relates to the Old Testament, God's law, and spiritual belief generally. But then, let's be honest, there is an equally unhealthy interest in the pietistic inner spiritual life in many Reformed churches on the other. And that has led, both these things have coalesced to lead to the error of looking to God only for salvation in terms of heaven. That's what evangelical Christianity in all its forms has been largely focused on. Get me out of this world. You know, this is the devil's world. My true home is floating up on a cloud playing a harp up in heaven, disembodied. Now, that may be the evangelical and Reformed pietistic view of what life is all about, but it's not the biblical view. And that has led, again, to this error of thinking of salvation as something otherworldly and having nothing to do with this world. God declares himself to be our guide, our protector, our healer, and our strength. And unless we see God's hand in everything, we will end up seeing his hand in nothing. God is God. He's not restricted in how he heals a situation. That tree in the desert, there was maybe even before Moses got there. He obviously had never heard of it. But there was a tradition, and as far as I know, it probably persists in some parts of the Middle East today, that there are certain types of leafy branches or bark from a tree or certain types of vegetation that can restore water from being brackish. Yahweh shows Moses a tree that if he cast it into the water, it's going to take away the bitterness. Some people have suggested, and I think perhaps with some justification, that this is a symbol of great hope for us as Christians, because it's symbolic of the cross of Calvary. If bitterness is a sickness, there is but one physician who can heal the ills of our soul, and that is the same one who went to that cross, that tree on Calvary. His name is Yahweh Rapha, the Lord Jesus Christ. The Lord is the one who can take away any disappointment and bitterness. Maybe you've recently lost a loved one, a family relationship has gone bad, there's a severe illness, you've gotten that diagnosis, you know, you've lost your job, you've yielded to some temptation. He can turn all of those things into victories. The psalmist wrote in Psalm 30, verse 5, "Weeping may endure for a night, but joy comes in the morning." God Almighty assured the people that he would continue to be with them as they made their journey into the promised land. And this leads me then to the fifth and final point, verse 27. "And then they came to Elim," or Elim. I think Elim is the more accurate Hebrew pronunciation. "Then they came to Elim, where there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water." So the fifth point, when God is finished with the test, he takes us back to a place of blessedness. Now this term, Elim, it means big trees. And so they found an oasis with 12 good wells of water, 70 palm trees, and they drink their fill and they rest. There are a lot of things that we can take away from this, but let me just remind you of these things. Not all of life is going to be sweet and, you know, a bed of roses. Life is a combination of the bitter, the disappointments, but also the blessings and the victories. But then also, rather than complaining, we should go to the Lord with our needs and seek his provision. And thirdly, the Lord not only gave them relief at Marah, he provided the tree to clear up the water, he brings them to Elim for the rest. My friends, let us learn from this, that our God is good to us, his people. Now, as we do each Lord's Day, we repeated and recited the Lord's Prayer, and that line in particular, "Give us this day our daily bread." I want to leave you with these timeless words from the Heidelberg Catechism, Lord's Day 50. Regarding that petition in the Lord's Prayer, it teaches us that we cry out to the Lord to please provide for all of our bodily needs, that we may thereby know that you are the only fountain of all good, and that without your blessing, neither our care and labor nor your gifts to us can be of any use. And may we therefore give up our trust in worldly things and place it in you alone. Let us pray.